beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. We have gone through a study of the Old Testament, and we have studied from Genesis all through the Messianic prophecies of Christ and studied through the Old Testament. Now we're getting into the New Testament, and we're going to begin studying the Gospel of John. So if you would open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we will begin reading in John chapter 1, verse 1, the prologue or introduction by John to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if we drop down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." When you open the Gospel of John, you at once notice the difference between it and the three preceding Gospels that are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called Synoptic because they're very similar. They begin with the times of Jesus Christ upon the earth, while the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, carries you back to unknown periods that lie before the dawn of creation. The question will at once rise why John introduces his history of Christ with the explanation of the Word, which occupies the first 18 verses of this chapter. It must always be kept in mind that he wrote many years later than the authors of the other Gospels. The other Gospels all wrote prior to 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but John probably wrote later, 10, 15, 20 years later, maybe. He wrote away from Judea, probably at Ephesus, among people that were caught up with the philosophical spirit of the Greek philosophers and the Greek civilization. At Ephesus, he was in the center of the Grecian culture, and the church was affected by prevalent speculation of the Greek philosophers. In Alexandria in Egypt, which was the center of learning and one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world, a Jewish philosopher named Philo was born there about 20 B.C., 20 years before Christ. Philo wrote in the Greek language and gathered from various sources a system of speculation upon the nature and the essence of God. He held that absolute deity or God was incapable of coming in contact with or influencing matter or manifesting himself to other intelligences, but he gave forth a certain divine power or influence which surrounded God as members of a court, like people surround a king on an earthly court. The highest of these he called the Logos, or the Word, a term that not only indicates reason, but is the expression of thought and language. He also held that God was pure and absolute light. Philo's philosophy would possess little interest for us if it were not for the fact that he developed a system of Christianity that was called Gnosticism, which reached its climax in the second century and was already before the death of the apostles in the first century a troublesome heresy to the Church of Christ. It took the idea that Philo gave that of an absolute deity and taught that besides God there were various sub-gods, among which were reason, the Word, power, light, life, who were lesser deities or lesser gods. Even Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament, the revealed God of the Jews, he thought was one of these inferior deities. And he thought that Jesus Christ was another one of these inferior gods. And only he was just a little higher manifestation of these other gods. These theories had begun to plague the church before the death of Paul, and he speaks about them and confronts them, and so does John in his gospel. And so John, in the very outset of his gospel, shows that these speculations don't harmonize with the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first 18 verses of John are profound exposition of the unity of the Godhead and absolute deity of the Word manifested in flesh. The first section, verses 1 through 4 that we just read, contains a description of the essence of the divine Word. He was before time began. He was in association with God, and was God. He was also an uncreated source of all created things. He was the power of God, and He was also light and the foundation of existence. He is the life of men, but He is not only all these things, but He, the light, is shining in upon all the darkness that is in the world and bringing light to the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men in the person of Jesus Christ, who is therefore God divine, the power and the light of men. To Him the prophets have all borne witness, as we have studied. And most of all, John the Baptist, the last and greatest of the prophets, who himself was not the light, but he came as a witness to the light. These grand decorations in this prologue or introduction to John cover the ground of Gnostic heresy. They show its errors and are kept in view in this whole Gospel of John. The Son of Man is revealed as the Son of God, as divine, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the water of life, and the manifestation of the Father. The whole story reaching its climax in John chapter 20, verse 31, when he says, "But these things are written." In the verse before, he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus do. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name." Turn with me now to John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then again, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We'd like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. "In the beginning was the Word." This beautiful prefix of John carries us back to the account given in Genesis of the beginning of all things, when in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. The passage declares that at that time, before creation, the Word of God, the Logos, existed, was with God, was separate and apart from God, but was God Himself and divine. What this Word is, we learn from verse 14, where it is stated that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This deep description of the divine Word is almost too deep for our human comprehension. It's penned by John on account of these certain false philosophies that began to creep into the church. Most false doctrine in the beginning makes sense. Gnosticism began with the idea saying that, well, flesh is evil and the spirit is good. Where did they get that idea? They had to think that up somewhere. And so they said, well, since flesh is evil and the spirit is good and Jesus was good, He must not have been flesh, He must have been just spirit. And so if He was spirit, they didn't think it all the way to the end. If He was just spirit, then Him dying on the cross was a big joke. He pulled a trick on us. He really didn't die on the cross, He was just a spirit. So Gnosticism was a terrible lie. And then it began to teach, well, it doesn't matter what you do in your flesh, because the flesh is evil and the spirit's good, so party all you want, live an ungodly life all you want, God doesn't care. And so this blasphemy began to come into the church in the second century, and much has been written about learned men upon these heresies and upon the Word of God, and we're not going to speculate on it. We're going to confine ourselves to what the Bible itself teaches. The passage states that the person afterwards manifest as Jesus Christ existed before the creation began, that he was present with God, that he was divine, that he was God, that he was the Word, and that by him or through him were all things made that were made. This first chapter of Genesis helps us understand what God is teaching through John in the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you to go read the introduction to Genesis, the introduction to John, and the introduction to Hebrews, the three greatest prologues found in the Bible, and that's what we're going to study today. So turn with me now to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning doesn't mean that there was nothing before that event. It's simply telling us at the point in time, germane to the story that's going to be unfolding from here on, in the beginning, God, and this word in Hebrew is Elohim, a plural noun. In the beginning, God, Elohim, made up of more than one part. In the beginning, God created, and that word is bara, a singular verb, showing that the three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all work together in singular to create everything. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created in unity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word beginning doesn't mean that there was nothing before in the beginning. In John 17:5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so in this verse, we're taught that Jesus had glory with the Father before in the beginning. And that word glory means splendor. And it means splendor within itself. As an example, the sun has splendor. It gives off light and glory. The moon has reflected splendor of the sun. It's not this glory that was with God and with the sun was not like the moon reflected glory. It was the glory itself, much like the sun is the glory itself. In John 17:24, Jesus says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So there was love between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. So before the world began, we know from the Bible that there was glory between the Father and the Son, that there was love between the Father and the Son. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Chosen does not mean that God chose us and rejected others, but rather God chose a plan, a pre-foreordained plan, to have a people that he was going to adopt as his own children, to have a people unto himself, which is called the Church of Christ, or the people of Christ. Our holiness is the proof that we're in Christ. I have been a great sinner in my life, and I am working to become more holy. And the fact that I have chosen to reject sin is proof that I now have faith and trust in Christ and that I am in Christ. So back here, before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, "Let there be light," God could look through time and see all of the possibilities of everything that could happen if he created the heavens and the earth. He knew before he ever created the universe that Adam and Eve would sin, and he would have to figure out the perfect way to redeem mankind. So God chose a plan, and that plan is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the very right time. We're sinners, and we are unable to offer the perfect sacrifice for our sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And I'm telling you, we've all sinned, and we're all sinners. But Christ came, the innocent, the perfect sacrifice, at the very right time, and died to pay for our sins. And so this is how God can say, that Paul can say about God, that he has chosen us in him, in Christ. You have to be in Christ to have these benefits and to have them come upon you. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He could look through time and see that exactly what would happen, that they would murder the Christ. And because Christ was innocent and had never sinned, he would raise him from the dead. He could see all through time and see, yeah, there's old Kelly. Yeah, he's sure enough going to be a rounder. He's going to really be a sinner. But then a little further I see, he's going to choose to become a Christian. And because Kelly is going to choose to become a Christian, God, before the foundation of the world, could love me and choose me and help get me to the place that I'm at right now. If you're in Christ, you know that God's been working in your life, all of your life, to get you there. And if you're not yet in Christ, I'm telling you, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So listen to the gospel call today and become a Christian. In 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling?" All people are called in the gospel. There's no such thing as me being called of God and you not being called of God, and God loving me more than he loves you. He loves us all the same. And so he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works or good deeds, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So before God ever said, "Let there be light," God had his own purpose and his own grace in, there's that term again, in Christ Jesus. You've got to be in the Christ. You've got to be a true Christian and be in the Christ to be part of this foreordained plan. In Titus 1:2, it says, "In the hope of eternal life." Now, this word hope is a different kind of word than your word hope. I would bet just about anything, and I'm really not a betting man anymore, but I'd bet just about anything that some of y'all bought lotto tickets yesterday, didn't you? You bought those lotto tickets in the hope of winning the lottery. And you know that the odds are 156 million to 1 against you winning the lottery. But you bought it anyway, didn't you? That's worldly hope. Now, Bible hope is a different word. It's expectation. You didn't buy that lotto ticket expecting to win. You bought that lotto ticket just hoping that you might win. You know better. You know you're not going to win. Listen, the mafia, the mob, in the old numbers racket, paid 60-40. That means that the chump gets 60 and the mob gets 40. You know what the state does today? The state gives the chump 40 and they take 60. Now tell me who's organized crime. Who's organized crime? The mafia or the state? I mean, the mafia gives you a better deal than the state gives you. in the hope of eternal life, the expectation of eternal life. I have expectation of eternal life. Downstairs behind my desk is a coffin. And I let people lay down in that coffin for $10. And we shut the lid on it. And then I get you in there, you got to give $100 to get out. But once you get in there, you'd give anything to get out, wouldn't you? Well, that coffin down there behind my desk, that's my rocket ship to the stars. And I fully expect to be raised from the dead, to have my body raised from the dead at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fully expect to be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. And I want you to have that kind of expectation too. Who in the hope or the expectation of eternal life, which God, it cannot lie, God can't tell you a story. This is not a humbug that we're preaching to you. God, it cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised eternal life, and He wants you to have expectation of it. And He promised it before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's when He promised it. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, there's the Word of God, that John is talking about, the Logos, the Word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so God said, let there be light, and there was a firmament. Let the earth bring forth, etc. And it was done. God exhibits His creating power through the Word. And also manifests His will through the Word. Every careful reader of the Old Testament will see the prominence given to the Word of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And also the frequent references in the Pentateuch in the first five books to the angel of Jehovah, or the messenger of Jehovah, whom the Lord by whom the Lord manifests Himself. When Jesus came, He was the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person we're going to see in Hebrews in a minute. The manifestation of the Father, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men. There are mysteries belonging to the divine nature and to the relation between the Son and the Father that we have to wait for eternity for the resurrection to solve. They're too deep for human solution. But we know that God clothes Himself. As we close our thoughts and words, God reveals His will through the Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:2. The same was in the beginning with God. John reiterates a part of his first statement, partially for emphasis, and partly to bring out the thought that there's a real distinction between the Word that became Jesus and the Father. He labors to make two clear thoughts, that the Word was divine and was God, and yet He had an individuality of His own from the beginning in that unknown time before the creation began. He was with God. John 1:3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Having affirmed the divine and uncreated nature of the Word of God, John next proceeds to tell of His relation to the creation. All things in the world and all it contains and the whole universe were made by or through Him. The account of creation in Genesis helps us to understand that it was God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was when the Word was employed that the sun and the moon and the stars took their place in the sky. All things were made, were spoken into being, or made through the Word. The Word was not yet named Jesus Christ, for He had not been yet manifest as our Savior. Nor is it certain that He was called the Son of God before He appeared upon the earth as the Son of Man. Again, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. I'm happy to report to you this day that our website is receiving about 1 million hits a year on our website. Last month, we downloaded over 25,000 sermons on our website. That's about 6,500 a week. So you can go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com and you can pick up all kinds, over 500 audio sermons on there and all sorts of written lessons. This church is made up of all volunteers. Everyone that works here is a volunteer. Nobody gets paid. Every penny that comes into this church goes to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And we feed probably over 2,500 meals a week. And we work with the homeless and the people in our neighborhood. And we're glad to have you here, whether you're a millionaire or whether you got nothing. You're going to be treated the same, and we're glad to have you here, and we're glad to serve you. And so the homeless are always welcome here. Come by during the week, study with our associate minister, get something to eat, and let us get to know you. In the book of Hebrews, I believe the Hebrew writer is Paul, but Paul begins to introduce the same type of thought, and we're going to turn to Hebrews 1:1, and look at the prologue of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times... Now this word here, sundry times, means many apart. And it's at different times God gave portions of His revelation. He gave part of the revelation to Shem. He gave part of the revelation to Noah. He gave part of the revelation to Abraham. He gave part of the revelation to Isaac. Part of it to Jacob. Part of it to Judah. Part of it to King David. Part of it to all of the prophets. At many times, God gave different parts of His revelation. And as we go through the Old Testament, it becomes bigger, like a funnel begins little on the end and gets bigger. This revelation gets bigger and we learn more and more and more and more. And as we've studied, we learn the very year that Christ is going to begin His ministry. We learn that He's going to live. We learn that He's going to die and be murdered, that He's going to be buried, that He's going to rise again the third day. We learn that He's going to be sold out for 30 pieces of silver, that the stool pigeon who does it is going to come back and try to take the money back, and He's going to cast it to the potter, that goodly price that I was priced at of them. And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And we learn that the guy went and hung himself. And so we learn from all of these things great lessons. One, what comes around goes around, and God will not be mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So we encourage you to sow good things and reap good things. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, that means many different parts, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, different manners, spake in times past to the fathers. He spoke to all of the fathers, to Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the fathers of the Jews. How did he speak to them? By the prophets, by the Old Testament prophets, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath, past tense verbs, already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And so the writer is going to begin at a lesser thing, and he's going to begin building it higher and higher and higher and higher. And first he begins by describing the Christ as Son, and then he is the heir of all things. Who is he? By whom also he made the world. It was Christ the Word. God said, let there be light. It was that power that spoke the universe into being. By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and as we talked earlier, it is a splendor within itself. It's not reflected glory. Who being the brightness of his glory, just a step higher, and the express image of his person. Jesus, what is God like? We'd all like to know what God's like. Well, he's just like Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, he's just exactly like Jesus. He is the expressed image of his person. He is the image of the invisible. If you took a seal ring and you melted wax and you stuck that seal ring into that hot wax, it would leave an impression. And that's what's being said. This is how you know what God is like. He's just exactly like Jesus. The expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. In Colossians, as we're going to see in a minute, it says, by him do all things consist or hold together. We don't know why this podium here holds together. It's made up of atoms. We don't know why it flies off, doesn't fly off and go everywhere. But we know that there are certain laws, and by these laws does everything consist or hold together. And so he is by all things, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself, nobody else was involved in the deal. He didn't have any help. By himself purged our sins. I want you to think about how that was the greatest work of them all. It's amazing the fact that God can save a sinner like me. I have been a terrible sinner. It's not that I've been bad, now I'm good. I've heard all them stories. I mean, I was a reprobate. I was the worst of sinners. I have been worse than all of you put together. I have been to Fort Worth, Woolworth, and Leavenworth. I have seen it all, literally. Don't try to put a game on me because I've been there. I know all about it. The greatest power that God ever demonstrated is not the speaking the universe into being. It's being able to save a reprobate like me. And then to use me, to be able to use me, to instead of robbing banks to feed the poor, and to do it for no money. Why would God do that? To demonstrate his mighty power is the only reason he would do that. When he had by himself, nobody else was involved, nobody helped him, ever apostle run off and left him, he by himself on that cross purged our sins. He sat down then at the right hand of the majesty on high, who being made so much better than the angels. The Jews used to think that the angels were almost God. You could almost worship them, but not worship them. They were really high up there, them Jews thought. But Jesus is made so much better than the angels, so much higher than the angels, being made so much better than the angels, as he is by inheritance, a son receives inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. He is a son of God. They are not sons. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Now the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalms chapter 2 in the Old Testament, verse 7, where God gives a prophecy of the coming of Christ and the murder of Christ. And he says that no matter what the Jews do to him, yet will I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will say unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When did he begot me? In this day have I begotten thee. And again, now see this, and again I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And here the Hebrew writer is quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, where God told David that he would have a descendant, and God said, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So some miraculous way, a descendant of David would be the literal son of God. And again, when he bringeth his firstborn into the world. Now this word here again in Greek, it means really the second time. The first time he brought his firstborn into the world when he was born through the Virgin Mary. The second time he brought him into the world was when he died, his spirit ascended and went to heaven. He was judged not guilty, and he was sent back to his body, and he was raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. So the second time that he brings his firstborn in Hebrews 1 verse 6, and again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all of the angels of God worship him. So at his resurrection, God said, let all of the angels of God worship him. Hebrews 1, 7. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. Now he's quoting from Psalms 14, verse 6 and 7. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. From Psalms 45, thy scepter, a scepter is what a king holds in his hand, thy scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A righteous judge, a righteous king. Everybody wants a righteous king, a good king, right? We all want a good ruler. Everybody wants a good ruler because you can tell by how his judgments are righteous, whether his pronouncements are good or bad. We all want a ruler who's got good pronouncements. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed. This word here, anointed, is Messiah in the Hebrew. Thou hast anointed thee with the oil of gladness. And this oil of gladness, we're told in Acts chapter 10, that Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. That thou hast anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit above all the prophets whoever were. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, Jesus, in other words, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, and they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as does a garment, And as and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Isn't that great news? Jesus doesn't change. He's not two-faced. He's not hot today and cold tomorrow. You can depend on Him. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Here the apostle is quoting from Psalms 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? I want you guys to be the heirs of salvation. Don't be lost. It's really important. There's no more important thing that you can do the rest of your life than decide to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. The gospel is the only way. Romans 1:16-17, the Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Well, since it's the power of God unto salvation, we ought to know what it is. Because there's a great curse on anyone that would preach any other gospel, according to Galatians 1, verse 6 and following. So we encourage you to pay attention and learn what the gospel is. The story is told about three brothers, and they die, and they go up there to St. Peter's at the throne there at the pearly gates, and they ask St. Peter, they're trying to get in, and St. Peter says, well, welcome, guys. He said, I'm going to have to ask you to tell me the gospel story. And the first one said, well, I don't know anything at all about that. And the demons come and took him away. And the second one says, hold it, said it's something about Jesus. And that's all I know, though. And the demons come and took him away. And the third one says, hold it, St. Peter, said I know all about that. Said it's about Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God over there, born in Palestine of the Jews. Went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor, doing all manner of miracles. And the Jews hated him. They hated him really bad, and they give him to the Romans. And the Romans killed him and buried him. And Peter says, hold, said, well, come on in, brother. He said, no. He said, you ain't heard it all yet. Said he rose on the third day, and if he don't see his shadow, we get 3 more months of winter. Now, I don't want you to make that mistake up there. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. Let's figure out what this gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto thee the gospel, Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. What if you don't? What if you think that if he don't see his shadow, we get 3 more months of winter? What happens then? Well, it tells you right there, unless you believed in vain. Now they're going to tell us very plainly the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Let's stop right there and turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says he's killed. He's cut off out of the land of the living. This is written 750 years before Christ was born. He's cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah 53, verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He killed him in verse 8, buried him in verse 9. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that word means child. God will see his child, and what? Shall prolong his day. How do you prolong somebody's days? When you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9, how do you prolong their days? You got to raise them from the dead. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, we just read it. Isaiah 53, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Everybody say it with me. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more time. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now when you get there, you don't have to come up with some sort of story about he didn't see a shadow, okay? You got it figured out. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that gospel is vicarious. It's outside of you. You need to get it in you. So what you got to do is believe. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're here this morning and you believe in the name of the Son of God, God's given you power to become a child of God. All you need to do is add a little faith to that. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that the times of ignorance, in Acts 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so God commands that we repent. And God says that we need to be baptized into Christ and have our sins washed away. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Just like Christ died on the cross, God wants you to propose in your mind and heart that you're going to die to sin. He wants you to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, and he wants you to rise up out of that grave to walk a brand new life. It's just a reenactment of the gospel. So if you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down to the front and meet me down here at the front and talk to me. Those of you that have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now before it's everlasting too late?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.